Father, we come before you tonight, joined together as a family. Lord, we're reminded of Paul's words in Philippians chapter 2 concerning the church striving together in one accord for the faith of the gospel. And Lord, that's what we desire to be about, that wonderful, powerful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ going out to lost people, burdened people, hurting people, and people, Lord, who are on their way to hell. Lord, may you bring them from darkness into your light. May you do a work on those two nights of bringing people from the power of Satan into the power of God, that they might have their sins forgiven, Lord, and they might come to just see and understand what it means to have an inheritance in you. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look at your word that you would stir our hearts to that end as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated and let's turn together to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. Paul writes, "For the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Here in Romans chapter 8, there in verse 17, Paul mentions one of the greatest truths found in all of Scripture, that we are God's heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great Bible commentator, said in his commentary in Romans chapter 8 that in his opinion, this is one of the most important themes for the church in this present time, yet it's also one of the most neglected themes in our day. And I wholeheartedly agree. I think this is one of the most important truths, one of the most important things that we can look at, but it's also one of the most neglected. The modern-day church has lost sight of what it means to be in Christ Jesus and all that that entails, all that it means that God has placed us in his Son. You know, when we lose sight of that, who we are in Christ, that begins to affect the way that we live. When we lose sight of that we've been placed in Christ, it affects the way that we live, and the result of that is we begin to walk in our flesh. We begin to trust in our flesh. And when we forget who we are in Christ and all that is ours because of him, the next thing that occurs, the next thing that takes place is we forget where we're going. And it's so easy to start living for this life. It's so easy then to start living for this place and not the next. One of the things that marked the early church, one of the characteristics that just really marked them and was a real reason for their power and their dynamic was they were living for heaven. They were looking for the Lord's return. And that's why they were so effective. They took the words that Jesus said in John chapter 14 when he said, "Hey, I'm going to the Father. And right now you can't come, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I return, I'll receive you to myself." And they took that in and they believed that. And they were living with that in mind that, hey, Jesus Christ could come back today. And that's a great way to live. That's a great way to live your life. Now, we need to note here, in Romans chapter 8, that Paul was writing to people who were suffering through persecution. And it was only going to get worse under the persecution and the leadership or the reign of Caesar Nero. Nero was insane, and he took the Christians and he actually put them out in his garden and lit them on fire and used them as human torches. Well, he rode through his garden naked on horseback and just screaming at the top of his lungs. He took Christians and he disguised them to look like beasts and he fed them to wild beasts just for sport, just kind of for something to do. He was an insane guy. And so Paul was writing here to these people that were encountering a persecution that was only going to get worse. But the translation that we have here in our Bibles is a little bit deceiving. For you see, in our Bibles we read in the end of verse 17 that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. But the latter part of that verse should read like this. Seeing that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Or you could say, since we suffer with him. You see, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said that those who are righteous, that desire to live godly in Christ, that they're going to suffer persecution. It's a given, he said. It's inevitable. If you're going to live for the Lord, you're going to encounter problems. You're going to encounter persecution. You're going to go through times of suffering. Which is why that gospel message that is so often, you know, preached today, that, hey, just come to Jesus and everything will be okay. Just come to Jesus and he'll take all your problems away. Just come to Jesus and your life is just going to be a bed of roses. It's really not accurate. It's really not true. In the sense that, yes, it is true that we come to Jesus and he takes away our baggage. We come to Jesus and he gives us life. But he said himself, hey, in this world, you're going to encounter problems. In this world, you will have tribulation. You know as well as I do, those of you who have walked with the Lord for a while, is that, hey, the Christian life is filled with trials and tribulation. Paul's purpose in writing to the church here is a purpose really that he carries to the end of chapter 8 to remind his readers of the great blessings that belong to them as heirs in Christ. It's a message of hope that he's writing to them in the midst of the storm, and Paul's words were to be a great source of hope to those brothers and sisters who were suffering. Paul reiterates this same idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. You don't need to turn there, but listen while I read it. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul says the light affliction, the suffering that maybe we're going through right now, it doesn't compare, he said, to what we're going to partake of in glory. And if you find yourself here tonight in that place, maybe you've been suffering, maybe you've been going through a heavy trial, maybe you've been encountering some persecution, I pray that you will be equally comforted tonight and your hope in Jesus Christ will be rekindled this evening as we look at this. But Paul's words and this theme of our inheritance in Christ is to be more than just a source of comfort for Christians who are suffering. Really, it should also be a source of focus and motivation for Christians in any situation. No matter what situation you find yourself in tonight, what Paul is saying here in verse 16 and 17 really should be our focus and should be the motivation for why we're here. And why we're seeking to walk with the Lord. And why we are seeking to put on a crusade and praying that people come to know Jesus Christ. Listen to our Lord's commission that he gave to Paul there in Acts chapter 26. When Paul there is reiterating or he's retelling to King Agrippa his conversion story. And he says, Jesus sent me out to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to the power of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's our Lord's heart. Our Lord is in the business of taking people who are in darkness and bringing them into light. Taking people who are bound by the power of Satan and freeing them and allowing them to live in the power of God. Taking people who are full of sin, who have totally missed the mark, and forgiving their sin, but not only that, giving them an inheritance to look forward to. It's a great truth that the Lord wants his people to know, I have so much in store for you. I have so much to give you. I have so much for you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 10, that I have come that you might have life and that more abundantly. Abundant life is what he offers. A problem-free life? No. A trial-free life? Mm-mm. But abundant life, walking with him, leaning on him, allowing him to lead. So what does it mean to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? Well, the language here that Paul uses is very significant. You see, Paul first mentions that we are heirs of God. And in that culture, the heir was the firstborn son, and he would be the one to carry on the family name. He would be the one to carry on the family business. It was a special position that brought special privileges, but also special responsibilities. But the inheritance that the son would receive depended totally upon what his parents left him in the will. Maybe some of you have seen, you know, those bumper stickers on the back of RVs. I took my child's inheritance and I bought this, you know, RV. Some people, I heard one guy say that when it came time to make his will, that he wrote in his will, I being of sound mind, took all that I had, and I spent it. That could be the case sometimes. People, you know, just taking their what they had and not leaving anything really behind. But when Paul says that we are heirs of God, it's significant that he mentions, that he puts it in those terms, we are heirs of God, because that means that our inheritance is totally dependent upon who he is. And praise the Lord, our Heavenly Father keeps his promises. And this is what Paul is wanting us to see by saying that we are heirs of God, is that God is faithful. God is faithful to keep his promises. In fact, Paul, writing in the book of Titus in chapter 1 and verse 2, he says that we've been given the hope of eternal life from God, who cannot lie, and promise before time began. So first of all, Paul wants us to realize that because God is the one giving the promise, we can be confident that it's going to come to pass. You know, those who were the heirs in that day, that firstborn son, they were special. As I said before, they had special privileges and also special responsibilities. And I think one of the things that the Lord also wants us to see in this is not just that he's faithful, but also that we're special to him. I'm reminded of what John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. This has been a favorite verse of mine since we studied that in our study of John. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called his children, John said. Behold means take a look at this love. What manner means it's out of this world, but I like the fact that he says it's a father type of love. And our Heavenly Father looks at each one of us and he says, you are special to me, so special that I know the number of hairs upon your head. I got my hair cut today. But you know what? The Lord knows how many hairs are left upon my head. The Bible says that his thoughts for us outnumber the sand. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, he says that those thoughts are good thoughts, precious thoughts, to give us a future and a hope. That's our Lord's heart toward us. We are his heirs. And the Lord emphasizes over and over and over again that type of thing of saying, you are special to me. I love you. You know, as a parent, I love to watch that look on my kid's face when we bless them and surprise them with, you know, some special little treat. I love how their faces just light up, especially, you know, when it was something that maybe they were really, you know, looking for or really hoping that, you know, maybe we would get it for them. And we kind of downplay it like, no, we can't do that, you know. And then a week or so later, maybe surprise them. And their faces just light up, and it's incredible. Well, the Lord, it's the same way with him with us. I think he loves to see the joy on our face when he sees us through that trial, when he blesses us, when we're at the end and we feel like, okay, God, you know, I don't know how you're, what you're going to do, but Lord, I'm trusting in you. And he comes through in just a way that just blows your mind. And you're just there going, Lord, you're incredible. I think he loves that so much. And we're reminded in that of his faithfulness. But you know what? There are times in our family when my wife might make a special dish, some new dessert maybe, and she'll make it for the kids, but they won't even try it. They'll look at it and go, oh, I'm not trying that. That looks gross. And you're grieved as you look at them and you watch and you go, yeah, you guys are missing out. My mom, when I was growing up, she used to make this cherry cobbler dump cake type of thing. And I never tried it because it looked gross. And all growing up, she'd always make this at different things that I'd never tried. After I married Denise, called my mom and asked her for the recipe. Now, we had some company over our house one evening, and Denise made this dish. And she put it in a bowl, put vanilla ice cream on top of it, so you really couldn't see it. And I ate this thing, and I called my mom up, and I said, man, Mom, the next time you come down, you've got to taste this dish that Denise made. It was incredible. Man, it was the best thing I've ever tasted. Well, needless to say, my mom's feelings were hurt a little bit by that. But you know, sometimes that's how it is with the Lord. The Lord feels the same way. He has so much to give us. So many ways that he wants to bless us. Really, so many ways that he has blessed us, but so often, we never are tasting. That's why Isaiah said, taste and see, the Lord is good. He is so good. We are his heirs, yet so often we go around living like spiritual orphans. Several years ago, the LA Times reported the story of an elderly man and his wife who were found dead in their apartment. Autopsies revealed that both had died of severe malnutrition. Although investigators found, get this, $40,000 in paper bags in the closet. Yet they starved to death. How tragic. The source of their wealth was right there, but they didn't use it, and consequently they died because of it. Malnourished. Hetty Green, for many years, was called the America's greatest miser. And when she died in 1916, she left an estate valued at $100 million. Despite her vast fortune, though, she ate cold oatmeal in order to save the expense of heating the water. When her son had a severe leg injury, she took so long in trying to find a free clinic to treat him that his leg, which had an advanced infection in it, had to be amputated. Sad. She was incredibly wealthy, but she lived like a pauper. She lived like a poor person. Now, we might say that this lady was eccentric. Some might say that she was crazy. Maybe she was nuts. And maybe she was, but you know, no one could prove it. And the thing that I find interesting about Hetty Green and that old couple that died there, malnourished in their apartment, is that I think it's a good illustration of the way many Christians live. We have been radically blessed, yet some live like spiritual paupers. Some believers are in danger of suffering from spiritual malnutrition because they don't take advantage of the great storehouse of spiritual nourishment and resources that have been put at their disposal right here in the Word of God. Others live shaky lives, unstable, wiped out. They're a mess just going from, you know, one place to the next because they're not appropriating the truths given to us here in the Word. In fact, the book of Ephesians was written for that very purpose. to encourage believers to realize the blessings that were theirs in Christ and to possess them. The book of Ephesians can be divided in this way, that the chapters 1 through 3 deal with sitting. Sitting and realizing just how you've been blessed in the Lord. Chapters 4 through the first part of chapter 6 deal with walking. Walking with the Lord. Okay, now I see who I am. Now I see how I've been blessed. Now I'm going to appropriate it and I'm going to walk in it. And then the rest of chapter 6 deals with standing strong in who you are in Christ and what He's done and the fact that Christ is in you. It allows you to stand strong against the enemy. In fact, you know what I want us to do real quick is turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." I want to spend the rest of our time very quickly in looking at this idea of what it means to be heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ by really centering upon what Paul says right here. And there's three things, if you're taking notes, I want you to note. First of all, I want you to note that Paul is speaking here in the present tense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, present tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I like this. It's not, "I'm going to bless you." It's not, you know, "if you're good enough, I might bless you." It's not, "I'm thinking about blessing you." He says, "He has blessed us." In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." I hope you know that the Bible says there are over 3,000 promises in the Bible that are given to the believer. Over 3,000. Guys, we've been given by the Lord more than we could ever dream. More than we could ever comprehend. He promises to meet our needs. He promises to work in our life. He promises to see us through. Keep your place here and turn with me over to Luke chapter 12. God has given us great and precious promises, but so often we fail to grab a hold of them. We see, I think, sometimes what we find and what we experience in our own lives in what Jesus writes here in Luke chapter 12. In verse 22, he says to his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor what you will put on." Now, do you ever find yourself worrying about things like that? Man, what am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How am I going to pay the bills? Where should I go? What is happening with my life? Sometimes I think it's a great tactic of the enemy that he tries to get us so focused on these peripheral things. He tries to get us so focused on these type of things and get our eyes off of the Lord. We're to be running that race, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. But he seeks to sidetrack us. Well, Jesus went on. "Life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Oh, how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? If then you are not able to do the least, why are you anxious for the rest?" You know, it's amazing at how often we can get worried about things that we have no control of. Do you find that to be true? We get worried and stressed out about things that we can't change at all. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You know, don't worry about these things. I think it was James that said, you know, what's the purpose in, you know, worrying isn't going to add one cubit to your stature. I mean, I can just see my little son, you know, just sitting there and, you know, worrying himself taller. It's not going to happen. You know, it's not going to take place. But so often we can find ourselves doing that. We become a nervous wreck. Well, Jesus continues, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" Jesus saying, in the same way that the Lord takes care of the lilies, hey, he's going to take care of you. And then in verse 29, he says, "And do not seek what you should eat nor what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. Now, this is important. Jesus is saying here, watch that you don't fall into that mindset of the world, of having that fleshly mind and thinking about all these things that you need. Thinking about provision, getting wrapped up in worrying about this thing and worrying about that thing and worrying about, you know, just how things are going to come together. He says there, look, the Father knows your needs. What a great truth to remember. The Father knows your needs. So then he says in verse 31, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now this is what I want you to see. Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us, I want you to live with a higher mindset. I want you to seek the kingdom. I want you to seek treasures in heaven, not here upon the earth. Don't spend all of your energy trying to get wealthy here, trying to get it together here on earth, to make something of yourself here. No, that's not where it's at. Seek the kingdom. What he's saying here is, I am calling you who are my people, you who are my church, to a higher call. I'm calling you to a higher walk. I'm calling you to be mindful of higher things. And then he says, and know this, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Guys, that blesses me. Jesus is saying, hey, guess what? The Father enjoys blessing his kids. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He enjoys it. He takes pleasure in it in the same way that we do with our kids. The Father takes pleasure in blessing us. And Paul says there in Ephesians, he's already done it. He's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. He has already done it. But I want you to not miss this. The blessings are connected with the kingdom. The blessings are connected with his kingdom. That's why he says, seek first the kingdom. It's God's stuff. That's the blessing. It's not earthly stuff. All the earthly stuff, you know what? He says, know this, the Father knows your needs. He knows your needs. He knows your wants too, but he promises to meet your needs. And he knows your needs. He promises to take care of your needs. But he wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to bless you. It's kingdom stuff. It's spiritual stuff. The real blessings, the things that are upon his heart, that he wants to just blow our minds with in coming to understand the thing that is a part of our inheritance is the things of the kingdom. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But this is where so many have really gone off. And they've gotten distracted into thinking that the real blessings, if God's really blessing, then that means, hey, you have a nice house. You can drive a fancy car. You have abundant material possessions. But listen closely. The Bible is very, very clear when it says concerning all of those things, it's going to burn. They're going to burn. It's all going to pass away. It's all temporal stuff. Now, if you have some of those things, I mean, that's not wrong. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I'm saying is that's just icing on the cake, so to speak. The cake, the blessings are the kingdom. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Paul says it's spiritual blessings that he's given us. You know, it's so American, really, for us to think that, hey, got a new car, God's blessing me. Moved up into a, you know, higher neighborhood, God's blessing me. That's so American. Because, you know, I've been to places in Yugoslavia that they make the worst places down in Mexico look nice. So if we're going to take that type of mentality and say, hey, God's blessing, then, you know, the people down there in Mexico, the people over there in Yugoslavia, people over there in Russia, people over there who love Jesus Christ with all their heart in countries where they're starving to death, hey, something's wrong. God's not blessing them. We got to carry that through. Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The earthly stuff, hey, it's going to burn. And he wants us to realize that hey, we're going to leave it behind. None of you are going to be pulling a U-Haul trailer into heaven with you. You know, it's just not going to happen. It's nice, but it's icing on the cake. And the Lord doesn't want us to be distracted by those things. He wants us to see the blessings that he has for us are far richer than that. Turn back to Ephesians. So it's the kingdom that he wants us to see, spiritual blessings that he has for us. Again, I'll quote to you Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says here, the focus, speaking of verse 3, isn't that they are blessings that are ours in heaven awaiting for us, but they're blessings to be enjoyed now that are going to be climaxed when we get to heaven. And Paul said, we can't imagine. We can't even comprehend what those are, but this is what's so great. We get a taste of it while we're here. The first installments, if you would, of our inheritance are being given to us here, and it's going to all come together when we go to see the Lord. Paul mentions several of them here in the first part of Ephesians. I'm going to just race through them in verse 4, that we've been chosen by him, made holy and blameless because of his love. In verse 5, we've been adopted into his family according to the good pleasure of his will. In verse 6, we've been accepted in the beloved. In verse 7, that through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our sins have been forgiven. In verse 8, we've been given an abundance of grace, wisdom, and knowledge. In verse 9 and 10, we've been given insight into the mystery of the ages. What those in the Old Testament longed to see, we've been given. In verse 11 and 12. We've been given fellowship with Christ and enjoyment and just having that thing to look forward to of his inheritance. In verse 13 and 14, the seal of the Holy Spirit, the assurance of that inheritance that we are going to partake of in glory. Note this, the blessings begin with forgiveness and progress to the fullness of God. And it's all related to our position in Christ Jesus. But they're blessings that God wants us to enjoy now when we believe it, by believing it and walking in it, by appropriating it. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, God has to give it to us. I love this. God has to give it to us in installments, because if he gave it to us all at once, just suddenly, we'd crack. We wouldn't be able to contain it. What a great quote. It would be like Niagara Falls. I mean, it would just crush us. So he gives it to us in installments, in a sense. But he's given us really all things to enjoy, but he wants us to take part of it. But here's the second thing, second key that we must see, is he says that these blessings are in Christ. All that we have, all that we are, all that God has for us, it stems from Christ. And this is what Paul means in Romans chapter 8 there when he says that we are joint heirs with Christ. You see, a joint heir means that we partake of the full inheritance with him. We are joint inheritors, if you would. Now, if a man had four sons and he said that they were all going to be his heirs, and he had a piece of property, say a farmhouse that he was going to give them, each son would be given 25% of that farmhouse. But if he said that they are joint heirs, then that means that farmhouse, that farm, it belongs to each one of them 100%. Well, God calls us joint heirs of Jesus Christ, and all that is his belongs to us because we've been placed in him. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, it says, he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. All that we need, it stems from Christ. But really, it's not what he gives, but it's who he is. Let me illustrate this to you. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, listen closely. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now note, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but pray. And as you pray, the peace of God you are going to experience that surpasses understanding. It's a peace that's going to be imparted to you. But how is it imparted? Through Christ Jesus. It comes through him. Paul said in the book of Corinthians that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Now check that out. How many did we say that there are? Over 3,000. Over 3,000 promises to the believer. And Paul says they're all yes and amen in Christ. So being joint heirs with Christ means that our inheritance is secure because Jesus has already conquered every enemy that's been set against us. So Paul, the point that he's making here in Ephesians and there in Romans is understand these truths and grab a hold of these promises and make them your own and begin to live your life by them. Begin to appropriate them. And Paul, as we noted on Sunday, that's the sign of maturity in walking with the Lord. I love the story of the woman who was in the hospital and her pastor came to visit her. He picked up her Bible and he began to read some verses, but he noticed that by so many of the verses, there were T's by some and P's by the other. So he asked her, he said, "What does this mean?" And she said, "Well, the T's stand for tried, the P's stand for proven." I like that. That's how we need to read our Bible, folks. Seeing the promises, seeing the principles, seeing the truths and going, okay, I am going to take this and apply it to my life. It's going to be tried. And then when we see that God is faithful, then we can cross out the T and put a P. This is proven. This is a reality. The third and final thing that we want to see is knowing these truths, knowing that I'm an heir, should mean that not just I have special privileges being a joint heir with Christ, blessings that are available now that I can experience, promises that I can try and find to be proven and walk in, but also it means that I need to live responsibly. You see, it's a tremendous blessing that he has given. And it's a blessing that we need to pass on. We need to live with eternity in view. And in closing, I'd like you to turn over to the book of Hebrews to chapter 11. I want to quickly look at two examples. We read in chapter 11 of Abraham, who in verse 8 it says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him, of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Abraham was a man who lived in a very wealthy city. Abraham was a man who could have built a mansion, but he lived in a tent. Why? Because Abraham realized there was a city in heaven, and that's where he wanted to go. When Abraham made out his will to his son Isaac, he said, "To my son Isaac, this is what I leave you, a tent." Isaac did the same thing with his son Jacob, left him a tent. They were pilgrims and sojourners, living and walking with eternity in view because they realize there's an inheritance for us in Christ. There's an inheritance for us in the Lord. The vision of heaven kept them going. Notice there in verse 13, it says that these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out of, they would have had opportunity to return. I like this. I think this is interesting. It says that they didn't consider, they didn't call to mind where they came from. Because the writer of Hebrews said, if they had, they would have had opportunity to return. And I think that this is a real problem today. Too many Christians looking back to the city that they came out of, the lifestyle that they came out of. And you know, I'm tired of seeing people make a profession of Christ and then fall away. The example that we see in the life of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his descendants was that they were not looking back, but they were looking forward. They were looking to a city who's without foundations, whose builder and maker was God. Another example we see there in verse 24, that of Moses. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Moses, seeing that the pleasures of this life were passing because he was looking to the reward. He was looking to heaven. So Jesus says, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And I love what Peter says. We've been begotten again to a living hope. It's a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is incorruptible, that cannot perish, and it can't be taken away. Guys, that's just a short little glimpse of what it means to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That's just a little glimpse of what it means that, hey, there's a home waiting for us in heaven. I pray that we would be people that would be living with eternity in view. That we would be passing that on to our kids, the truth that, hey, it's not mansions on the hillside that really matter, but it's the mansion in heaven. And I pray that we would be those that would be seeking to bring others with us as we journey with the Lord, possessing our possessions and realizing we have been so blessed.